morning, men. How are we doing? Yeah, great. Yet again, I'm going to just take the opportunity to say it is a true privilege to stand in front of you. And the way we're going to begin is I'm just going to recap a little bit about last night for those of you who scooted out to watch the Carolina Duke game, just so that you are fully aware of what's going on. And we're going to be offering a healing service for those of you who are Duke fans after the service. I'm staying neutral. I'm sorry. Again, it is a privilege. Pray with me. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing to you. For you are our rock and our redeemer. And all of God's men said, amen. 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 Well, let's land this plane, shall we? I mean, it's been an incredible journey over the last few days. And I would say this is probably the most important talk that you're going to hear. Because this is the time and the moment where you then are encouraged to go out and live out your faith. And so it's important that we kind of all put a nice little bow on our experience that we've had this weekend. And this weekend we've walked through a journey. It's been a journey for us. We've looked at six Hebrew words that have been influential and have helped us understand the journey of manhood while we know that why we are learning that we are being, that we are made in the image of God. We built an image of Adam and Zakar and Gabor, and then we broke and restored in the images of Enosh and Ish and Zaken. And last night we surrendered, and you gave back those things in which you have been carrying with you for maybe perhaps such a long time. And many, I hope and pray, are feeling lighter this morning, today, than you have been. Praise God, right? Amen. I mean, how incredible is that? And this morning I want to answer the very question in which I asked Friday night. Does God see you? Does he see you? He does. And now let me show you. But before I do, I need to show you something about how discipleship actually works. So here in John 1, when the disciples, and Alex, you can feel free to leave the passages up. So in John 1, when the first disciples came to Jesus, they asked him the very question, Rabbi, where are you staying? And they wanted to know where he dwelt. And what shaped his thinking, what his mission was. And Jesus didn't give them, notice, he didn't give them a theological answer. He didn't hand them a manual. He said two very simple words. Come and see. Not study and analyze, not understand and then you can follow, but come and see. I think many of us fall into the trap that we need to fully understand what we're getting ourselves into before we actually get involved. And that also pertains to our faith as well. But Jesus' response to the disciples and to us is, come and see. That's exactly what you did this weekend. Men, you showed up. You're here. And it took an incredible amount of effort and work on your end to be here. Some of you looked forward to this weekend. Some of you were a little nervous about this weekend. Some of you were coerced to come by a friend or a neighbor or a priest or pastor. Some of you came just because you heard about this. But you showed up and you saw. You saw Adam, the foundation of who you are. You are dust and you are divine as well. You saw Zakar and Gabor, your genitive energy and your warrior strength. You saw Enosh and exposed the very wounds in which you are carrying. and the crisis in which you hold right now. You saw Ish and Zaken, the transformation and even your destiny, or perhaps even your calling. For those of you who are Zaken, to mentor and teach and provide the wisdom in which you have. This isn't just information, friends. This is discipleship. This is discipleship. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb. I actually might be fired for saying this to you. Let me tell you what discipleship is. Hear me. Discipleship is not measured by greater obedience. I'm going to say that again. Since my job's on the line, I might as well just say it again. Discipleship is not measured by greater obedience. But discipleship is measured by deeper dependence. That'll preach, right? I mean, that, think about that. You can study from you can study the scriptures from a distance. You can analyze from the sidelines and all sorts of things. But let me tell you, discipleship, you have to walk it. You have to live it. You have to embrace it. You have to take on the dust from the path in which Jesus walks. Discipleship is not measured by greater obedience. Because here's the truth of the matter is, we've tried that. I have tried that. And when it comes to obedience, I come before the Lord at the end of my day when I just feel broken. I'm like, look, Lord, I've done all of these things for you. I've done this and I've done that. I've talked to this person. I've called this person. I've prayed with that person. Aren't I worthy of your grace? And God says, my grace is sufficient, and I pour my grace into you because I love you. Not because what you do. You see, when we go into the mindset of obedience, then we turn eventually into the law. And we turn our faith into a law that we feel like we have a say in it. It's a quid pro quo. God, I'll do this and you do this for me. It doesn't work like that. It's not the law. It's grace. It's mercy. So discipleship is measured by deeper dependence in him. I'm going to get really technical here for just a brief second. If we live a faith that is based upon greater obedience, then our anthropology is too high and our Christology is too low. How about that? Our view of who we are and what we can do, our anthropology, our Adam, how's that? Is too high. We have too high of a value of who we are. And our Christology, what Christ has done for us on the cross, is too low. Deeper dependence in him. Deeper dependence in the cross. I could almost end the sermon right here, and it would be enough. But I'm going to keep going. Let me show you what happens when somebody truly encounters Jesus. Here in John chapter 1, verses 46. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses of the laws and also the prophets wrote, Jesus Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Let me tell you about Nathanael. Nathanael is found by sitting underneath a fig tree. And when Philip comes running up to him, he says, we have found the Messiah. And Nathanael's response is cynical. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, that might sound like a simple geographic prejudice, but it's more than that. Nathanael is the man who has been disappointed before. You can just tell in the question in which he asks. Maybe he's watching other messiahs come and go. Maybe he's tired of false hope. Maybe he's built on around walls. Maybe he has built walls around his heart because it just hurts too much. Sound familiar? Can anything good come out of this marriage? Can anything good come out of this job? Can anything good come out of the crisis I'm in? Can anything good come from me? That's Nathaniel. And here's what I need you to see. Nathaniel is sitting underneath the fig tree, but you need to understand the significance of the fig tree. So in Jewish culture, the fig tree was the symbol of safety. It was the intimate place that people would go to and ponder about God. It was where you went to pray, to study the Torah, to wrestle with God all by yourself. It was your private place, your hidden place. The place where you would go when you're not performing for anyone. The place you would go to take off the mask in which you've been wearing. The place you would go where you could just be you. You. That was the place. And Nathaniel is there and he's alone. He's cynical and he's wrestling. Maybe he's just praying to God. God, where are you? Maybe he's doubting. Is anything real? Maybe he's grieving. I thought you saw me, but now I feel invisible. And Jesus sees Nathaniel and he walks up to him. And before Nathaniel can ever speak, Jesus says something that stops him in his tracks. And he says, behold, get this. He says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Did you catch that? Now think about that. Nathaniel just said something cynical and dismissive, which most rabbis probably would have rebuked him or certainly ignored him. But Jesus sees past the cynicism and he doesn't see what Nathaniel does. He sees who Nathaniel is. I'll say that again. Jesus doesn't see what Nathaniel does, but he sees who he is. He sees the true heart beneath the external warrior, the external gabor of trying to protect himself. And Nathaniel is stunned. And he says, how do you know me? And Jesus' response is, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you. Men, do you hear what Jesus is saying right here? He's not saying, I know about you, or he's not saying, I've heard about you, but I saw you. I saw you in your private place. I saw you when you were in your thoughts and you were just washing and waiting and hoping. I saw you when you were wrestling with your doubt. I saw you when you felt invisible. Jesus sees Nathaniel not with judgment, but with compassion. He knows Nathaniel's cynicism isn't hardness. It's woundedness, right? And instead of condemning him for it, Jesus says, I saw you there, I saw you struggle, and I see your heart. There's a woman in the Old Testament named Hagar. She was a slave. She felt used. She was abused. And she was abandoned in the wilderness with her son left to die. She felt invisible. She felt worthless, like no one, not even God, cared about her. But God met her there in the wilderness, in the dark moments. And in Genesis 16:13, it says, she, Hagar, gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. In Hebrew, El Rohi, the God who sees. Men, that's who met Nathaniel under the fig tree. That's who you met this weekend. Elrohi, the God who sees. Not the false self, not the performance, not the fortress you've built, but he sees the real you. The you that is made in his image. The you that is made out of dust. The you that is wounded and longing. The you that have been hiding under your own fig tree, wondering if anybody, including God, actually sees you. And he's whispering the same thing he whispers to Nathaniel. I see you. I see you. You have never left his sight. Your struggles and your secret tears move heaven itself. When loneliness sets in and no earthly voice affirms what you hear, Elrohi stands whispering, I see you. And then watch what happens to Nathaniel when he feels seen. Verse 49, Nathaniel answers him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. The cynic becomes the worshiper. The skeptic becomes the disciple. The wounded man becomes the follower. Why? Because for the first time in his life, Nathaniel feels seen. Really seen. Not evaluated. Not measured. Not judged. But seen. And when you are truly seen, and when you're seen by the God who made you, friends, it changes everything. But wait, look what happens. How does a cynic become a worshiper in one moment? How does a wounded, skeptical man transform instantly? By grace. But let me show you how grace works. Watch this. Several of you men I've talked to in the room who are sailors, I love to sail. I'm a sailor, grew up sailing. And for those of you who are sailors, you understand the physics behind sailing. But most people do not understand the concept of sailing. All they think they do is they hoist the sail, they get it in the right angle of the wind, and the wind pushes you where you need to go. That's not the physics of sailing. The wind creates a vacuum ahead of the curved canvas. And this lower pressure on the backside is the very thing that is drawing the boat to the negative space. You following? The ship isn't being pushed, it's being pulled. It is being drawn in. That's how grace works. We think we have to push ourselves towards God. That's obedience, or trying to be obedient. We strive to make ourselves worthy. We try to clean up our act first. We work to earn his love. We're pushing, we're pushing, we're pushing. We're trying to move ourselves forward. But grace is the opposite way. Grace is the vacuum that is pulling you closer to him. Through his finished work on the cross, Christ eliminated every barrier to union with God. And now his grace exerts a backward pull, like a vacuum of unconditional love, drawing you into intimacy with him without condition. The vacuum pulls of grace depends not on human exertion, but on his sufficient sacrifice that forever calls and covers those who follow him. No matter who you are, or what you've done, or what your past has been, grace pulled him home. The grace that captures rebellious runaways isn't the stern command saying, you must. It's the gentle whisper of a loving father saying, come home, I see you. That's what happens under the fig tree. Nathaniel felt the pull, and he stopped resisting. He stopped pushing, he stopped striving, and he stopped performing. And he let the grace pull him home. Men, that is what's happened to you last night and during this time together. Stop pushing, stop striving, stop trying to control everything. Surrender. And you felt the pull of grace drawing you into his presence. This steady assurance of belonging fuels bold living. Not as drifting, not as striving, not as joyful dependence of one already seen and known. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He gives Nathanael a promise. In verses 50 and 51, it says, Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see even greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You will see greater things." The journey, men, friends, does not end here. Nathanael, this is just the beginning. Your wounding becomes your doorway. Your crisis becomes your transformation. Your surrender becomes your freedom. And now you're going to see things you never imagined. Your best days aren't behind you. They're ahead of you. Amen?
Amen.
Like, they're ahead of you. I've been asked this question several times over the course of the weekend. I have a tattoo on my forearm, two lines. One line represents the past. One line represents the future. But the goal in life is to focus on that thin, narrow space in between the present. Men, focus on the present. Focus on the present and what God is doing in your life today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. I think that's somewhere in Scripture. But yeah, focus on the present because God sees you. He is Elroy. He, the God who sees. He saw you as Adam. He saw you as Zakar. He saw you as Gabor. He saw you as Enosh. He saw you as Ish and Zaken. Every stage, every wound, every moment you thought you were invisible, he saw you. And he's saying to you right now, just like he said to Nathanael, "I saw you in your quiet place. And you will see even greater things." So what does this mean to live like we've been seen? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you have to perform. It doesn't mean you have to prove yourself. It doesn't mean you have to get it all right. Living like you're seen means you can stop hiding. The fortress you built, you don't need it anymore. The mask you wear, you can take it off. The false self you've been carrying, you can let it go. Because Elroy, he sees the real you, and he loves the real you, and he sees you. Stop striving. You don't have to push yourself towards God because grace is pulling you in. You don't have to earn his love. You already have it. And you don't have to control the outcomes because he's already working. And you don't have to fight alone. The battle's the Lord's. Amen?
Yes.
Meaning you can start living. If you need to hear that this morning, if you need permission to let all of that go and to hear, like, men, friends, brothers, you can start living right now as a different you. From freedom, not fear. From love, not performance. From your true self, not your false self. So what does this mean? For those of you in your 20s and 30s, keep fighting. Keep moving. Keep trying. Keep trying in a way that, like, you are learning about yourself. Built from being seen, not from needing to prove yourself. Let grace pull you in. Don't try to push yourself. If you're 40s and 50s, you're in the crisis mode. You're in it. Don't run from it. God is using it to transform you into something you couldn't become in any other way. Stop resisting and allow grace to pull you into his presence. Dependence. And if you're 60s or older, like, you're the greatest contribution is still ahead. Pour into the next generation. Give the wisdom in which you have. Give the encouragement that you have. Show them the scars on your heart and on your bodies of the war wounds that you've had over the course of the decades. Work together as men in Christ. Because nobody's invisible. God saw you under the tree. God saw you in the locker room. God saw you in the crisis. And God saw you last night. He sees the real you. And he's not done with you. You will see greater things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being the El Rohi, the God who sees us. We came here this weekend feeling invisible, and you reminded us we are seen, we are known, and we are loved. Not for what we do, but for who we are. Your image bearers. Thank you that we don't have to push ourselves towards you. Thank you for the grace that pulls us closer to you. Send us out, Lord Jesus, as men who are seen, men who live from freedom and not fear, men who pour into the next generation, men who will finish well. We will see greater things because of you, Lord Jesus. And we ask you this in the precious name, the glorious name, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And all of God said, amen. 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 Thank you, brothers.